Hello, Liberty. It's good to be with you this morning, and we're going to be in 1 Peter near the end of chapter 2. The verses that we're going to really magnify this morning are verses 24 and 25 of chapter 2, but I'm going to read starting in 13 just to get some context. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return, and when he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but is now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. I'm going to read those last two verses. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You know, those two verses bring us right to the very heart of how it is a person is put right with God, and how it is that eternal life could ever even come to us, and how it is that God could ever look upon us with favor. You think about the life that Jesus lived. He lived an incredible life, feeding the hungry, preaching good news to the poor, curing every imaginable disease, driving out demons, loving on the least of these, standing up to religious corruption, teaching as one who had authority, cleansing the lepers. It's a remarkable life, but we are not saved by that life. We are not saved by the life of Jesus. We are saved by the death of Jesus. And his coming was about him dying. And he lived his whole life for the hour of his death. And this was the plan. It was no accident. God's goal was to get his son to the cross. No death for him. No life for you. Sin broke our relationship with God, and there is no one who is without sin, and something has to be done about that. And the message of the cross is a statement about our powerlessness to raise ourselves up with God. That there is no sum of money that I could give, there is no sacrifice I could make, there's no pilgrimage I could take, there's no penance I could pay, there's no ritual I could ever undertake that would do for me what only the death of Jesus can do for me in handling the offense and the stain of my sin. And so this morning we're going to use these two verses to just take a very close look at the cross, and that'll be part of our preparation for sharing in this table this morning for all God's children. And we didn't forget about communion last week. We normally take it the final week of every month, but I adjusted the time because I really wanted our communion time to coincide with these two verses, and I think you can understand why. And these verses, they don't sit there alone. They're not just sitting there by themselves. They are part of how Peter is teaching people to suffer and encouraging them to actually look to the cross to learn how to suffer in a way that finds favor with God. He's writing to a very specific group of people that inhabited a lot of the churches back then. And those were household servants who were in some way bond servants. They weren't just legally free to walk away from their domestic servitude. And many of those servants are suffering unjustly at the hands of their masters. And so Peter reminds them that Jesus suffered unjustly for you. And in the imitation of God's Christ, God's people are sometimes called to bear the sinfulness of others and to unite our sufferings to his sufferings and conform the way we suffer to the pattern he set for us in how he suffered. Because when that's done, the cross then transforms the very value and meaning of our sufferings into something that God actually honors and blesses and rewards. So that's what these verses are doing here for. But I want to just kind of isolate these two verses and use them to answer the question, why did Jesus go to the cross? What was Jesus doing at the cross? Number one, Jesus went to the cross to bear our sins in his death, or otherwise put, to die a sin-bearing death, so that we don't have to bear them in our death. Because that is the worst thing that could ever happen to a human being, is to die in one's sins. To die in your sins is to go into a state of final separation from God's blessing and God's love. And so Christ died in our sins so that we don't have to die in our sins. And there's a couple of very specific ways that Jesus shoulders our sin problem at the cross. Number one, he takes away our sin at the cross. Number two, he turns aside God's wrath at the cross. Now, those are very closely related to each other, but they are not necessarily identical to each other. So I want to look at those in turn this morning. The first one is that Jesus goes to the cross to take away our sin by taking our sin upon himself. Right? He's removing the uncleanness of our sin from us by bringing that into himself. Sin is defiling. Sin is staining. And Christ went to the cross to remove the impurity of our sin. And you'll find verses that actually highlight this aspect of the cross. Like, for example, 1 John chapter 1, where it says that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sins. Hebrews chapter 1, I want to say it's verse 3, says, after making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. John the Baptist exclaims when he sees Christ, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. All right, so that's one side of the cross, and theologians come up with a big fancy word for that, and they call that expiation. It's the removal of something, the lifting away of something. It's our filth going to Jesus and that filth getting sent away in his death. And that paves the way for his cleanness and his purity and his righteousness to come to us. There's an expiation that's happening at the cross, a removal of the uncleanness of sin that he carries. That God made him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. All right, but that's not the only side to the cross. There's this whole other half to the cross, and that is the penalty-paying side. And that's probably the part that we're most used to hearing in presentations of the gospel, that Jesus turns aside God's wrath by taking our judgment day in his death, right? He's bearing our condemnation in his death. Otherwise put, he dies the death that we deserve so that we can share in the blessing that he earned. Now, God has righteously judged our sin in the sacrifice of his Son. And Christ paid that price because the wages of sin is death. And I want you to notice that Peter uses the word here, tree, instead of the word cross. And I think that's deliberate. I would say that that is a very deliberate reference to something that we read in Deuteronomy chapter 21. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 21, you find out that when someone in Old Testament times in Israel died by capital punishment because they broke one of God's holy commandments, after they were executed, their body was to be temporarily hung on a tree and displayed for all to see, to message to the people that this individual came under a divine curse, that God's law condemned this person to die for the way they transgressed that law. Well, Galatians chapter 3 says that Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. That the death penalty that we deserve for being violators of God's will and God's word has been met and satisfied in the death of God's Son. And so theologians call that aspect of the cross propitiation, turning aside God's wrath or appeasing the wrath by satisfying the due penalty of our error in his death. And in a sense, bearing the curse of our condemnation at the cross. And so the fact, and you just look at the way Jesus died, right? The very way he died, suspended on the tree of the cross, kind of reveals that reality that he's redeeming us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And so you have both sides to the cross presented to us in the scripture, the cleansing side and the bearing our condemnation side, the purifying aspect of the cross and the penalty paying aspect of the cross, expiation, propitiation. So that's number one. Number two, Jesus went to the cross to make it possible for us to live a righteous life. We get a very deliberate purpose statement right there in the second half of verse 24, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Put your finger on that and make your soul see that, because it reveals one of God's great goals for his Son dying in our sin, and that's that we would no longer live in our sin. The cross is not about God giving us a green light to go ahead and sin. It's not about making God okay now with us continuing in a state of rebellion. That completely misses one of God's great goals for Jesus dying in our sin, and that is that we would no longer live in our sin. That's what it says, that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. He died to draw us out of deeds of darkness and into a life of discipleship where we can begin to bear the fruits of the light and not the behaviors of darkness. Christ broke the power of sin at the cross. His crucified life becomes our crucified life. When we receive the message of the cross, our old man is crucified with him, and that takes us out from under the authority of sin. And there's now a freedom from the enslaving power of sin that is made possible by the crucifixion of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. And so we don't have to hang out in those old dirty habits anymore. We don't have to perpetuate those old dysfunctional patterns anymore. We don't have to inhabit those old mindsets that defeated us before. Because it says, by his wounds you have been healed. Healed of our sinful ways. Healed of the controlling force of sin in our life. That is like our most deepest and deadliest disease. And there is healing at the cross for our backslidden hearts. There is healing at the cross for our drive to do dark things. There is healing at the cross for our inability to bring forth what's pleasing to God. There is healing at the cross for our tendency to run away from what God says to go do our own thing. There is healing at the cross that allows for a genuine conformity to God's will to begin to take shape in our life. Sin shall not be master over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. And that means that every saved person can be a person who is in process now, whose life is moving further away from the practice of sin and closer into conformity to God's will, because by his wounds you have been healed. Healed of our sinful ways. The third reason that Jesus went to the cross was to restore relationship. Verse 25, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. That through the cross, the way is open for us to come back to where we belong. And where we belong is in a shepherd-sheep relationship with God. And that word return, that is a relational word. It's, you're not running away from God anymore. You've come back to relationship. You're not there out there on your own with your back turned to God, just living a self-led life and doing your own independent thing. The separating power of sin that stands between you and God that got done away with in the death of Jesus, and your life has been rejoined to him. You've been reconciled and placed back into the shepherd-sheep relationship that you belong in. And you think about all that's implied by that word sheep and word shepherd. And maybe one of the loudest things implied by that is that we're not meant to be the Lord of our own lives. In fact, we make really bad lords of our own lives. Like some of us, that's our testimony. We learn that the hard way. I make a really bad lord of my life, and we tend to self-destruct when we try to be the lords of our lives. That God knows we flourish best in a shepherd-sheep relationship, led and fed by the good shepherd. And that word straying, that's what we were before we came to Christ in belief in Christ. And that is what the world is without God. Like straying sheep, just lost and scattered, wandering about in sin and deceived about life. What kind of future do sheep without a shepherd have? They don't have a future. Right? They're an absolutely helpless and defenseless animal. And so once they become a leaderless animal, they're soon a dead animal. You know, without God, our lives are driven about by fears. They're easily thrown into panic. We feed on lies about life. We're bruised and bashed up by our own bad choices. We steer ourselves in dangerous directions. We're let down and brokenhearted by where we went looking for love. We're addicted to things that are harmful to us, on and on. But his point is you're back now. You're back to where you belong in the loving fold of the Good Shepherd. And there's an eternal safety in that. Jesus guiding you. Jesus feeding you with what is true, providing you with everything you need to be everything he intends in his grace. Jesus warning you, Jesus correcting you, Jesus going after you when you break faith with him, Jesus binding up your broken heart and carrying your life through the toughest times. You have returned, he says, to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So these are the three things that Jesus went to the cross for that are featured for us in these verses. He went to the cross to bear the problem of our sin, the pollution of it, and the penalty of it. Expiation and propitiation. He went to the cross to break the power of sin over our lives so that we could walk differently down here in a way that is pleasing to God. And he went to the cross to restore us to the shepherd-sheep relationship that God made us to flourish under. That is the power of the cross. And if you want a relationship with God, this is the place to start. To start a relationship with God. You don't start with what you do. You start with what he did and how the good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. And you come to that and you confess your need for that and you reach out your empty hands and you receive the free gift that God is giving you through that. But you know, it's not just the place to start. I would hate for us to think that the cross is our entryway into the Christian life and then we say, thanks God, I'll take it from here. Right? The cross is something that we, as followers of Jesus, keep coming back to again and again and again, no matter how long we've followed Jesus. There is an ongoing need for us to come back to the cross as believers. It's not something, we never outgrow our need for the cross. We never graduate from the cross as believers in Jesus. And there's different kinds of things that have a way of bringing us back to the cross and revealing once again our need for it. I'll mention a few. I think one is when our circumstances, they don't feel like a big I love you from God. When there are aspects of our life that are falling apart, or there are some hopes and expectations that have been painfully let down, or doesn't feel like God is answering my earnest pleadings with him for this thing or for that thing. You know, in those times, what can sneak up on us is the temptation to doubt God's love. Because I'm looking at my situation and I'm looking at my circumstances and it doesn't just feel like a big candy gram teddy bear I love you from God right now. And so we go back to the cross and we stare at the crowning proof of God's love for me. That the best thing God could ever do for me, he has already done for me. And I have incontrovertible assurance that I am the object of my Maker's love and desire at the cross. That's one thing that'll bring us back to the cross. There's other things that bring us back to the cross, and that's when we surprise ourselves with our own sin. You ever think, wow, I can't believe I just said that. I can't believe I just did that. I can't believe I just thought that. I thought I was farther along in the faith. I thought I was more mature than that. I thought I was past that, over that. I'd worked through that. And then it just came out of me. And I feel so stupid for doing it again or letting that thing drag me away from the will of Jesus. And so you go back to the cross, and what do you discover? You discover that Christians need Jesus as badly as non-Christians do. And that's a good thing to discover. Sometimes we go back to what brings us back to the cross isn't when I'm surprised by my own sin, but it's when I'm not. It's like, man, I'm just doing battle with the same old thing here. And this is playing like a broken record in the same wagon ruts in my thinking and the same wagon ruts in my acting. Like, you know, this is the stuff that doesn't easily let go of me and the sin that clings to me. This is the areas in your life where victory isn't. Some areas of your life, victory comes easy. But there's going to be other areas in your life where victory does not come easy. Like if you're going to make progress, you're going to have to fight for every bloody inch of progress you make. And you don't get to let your guard down. Some areas it comes easy, and some areas it wants to cling closely, and you've got to fight hard for every inch of victory you get. And you know, when you're struggling with some of those same things, what likes to sneak up to us then is the voice of the accuser. You're still struggling with this? And you've been walking with him how long? And you call yourself his child? I mean, wouldn't this be proof that God really hasn't saved you? Or you've used up all his forgiveness now on this sin, and you've lost your salvation, and you better just give it up. Or whatever it is. Satan is the accuser of the brethren who accuses night and day. And so we have to come back to the cross and hear a different voice saying to us that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That there is a very full and very complete forgiveness that factored in all of you at the cross. That knew every sin you would ever sin before you ever sinned even one of them. And the ones that you easily got victory over and the ones that you've got to fight for every bloody inch of progress. And there's not a single one of those that can break the strength of God's forgiveness over your life. You know, something else that drives us back to the cross is when we want to gloat over the misfortune of another. Probably because the person has hurt us. And we didn't hurt him back, but we're not opposed to seeing them get hurt. That sounds kind of nice. And so then we see them getting what's coming to them, and we maybe do a little victory dance in our hearts. We go back to the cross. How do I see God treating me there? Do I see God mocking me? Do I see God shaming me? Do I see God harming me? Or do I see his merciful character triumphing over the just judgment I deserve? And the way that argues with us to be merciful to others as God has been merciful to us. Let me give you one more that I think can really drive us back to the cross. And when it's those times when we're struggling to trust something that God's word is saying to us. Like, I just can't see the wisdom in following what God is saying here. And that's usually because God's commandments are coming against one of our desires, right? Something we deeply long for, deeply want, or deeply desire. And we're not sure how this obedience that he's asking of me in this area is good for me. In fact, it feels bad for me. Have you ever felt that way? Maybe you have. You can come back to the cross and you can ask yourself, okay, maybe I'm not seeing the wisdom of what God is asking of me here, but can I trust the intentions of someone who would do that for me? Who would not spare his own son, but freely give him up to have me and rescue me? Can I at least trust the character of that person that stands behind his word when the word of that person isn't making great sense to my mind and take it on faith that he has devised good for me and everything that he has to say to me, even the stuff that at first feels bad to me? And just trust what I can't see right now. And give him the obedience that he deserves based on the love that he's already displayed. And trust those intentions that are very, very clear to us at the cross. See, I just want to say, we never outgrow our need for the cross. The cross isn't just how we come into the Christian life. The cross is how we walk out the Christian life. It's not something we ever graduate from. And so I'll ask you this morning, as we prepare ourselves to share in these elements, what's bringing you back to the cross today? Whatever it is, we are invited to come to this table and to taste a total and complete forgiveness and to get our hearts strengthened in God's grace. I'll read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul writes that, "I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" You know, the fact that Jesus laid down this ordinance, this ritual for his church to do and to do again and again and again, is itself proof that we are never meant to move on from the cross, that the Christian life is continued and carried out by coming back to the cross again and again and again. And so today, let's come back to it. If you have a faith relationship with the Jesus of the Bible, we ask you to file forward and to have your heart strengthened in the love and mercy of God.